Let's pray.
Dear Lord, we thank you because you are faithful. You are sovereign over us. Yes, when we are mourning, when we are in deep trouble, when we are in pain and in tears, you are with us. And you've been faithful even in the valley. We praise you. So this morning, as your children, we gather together, we rejoice in you, even though maybe we are carrying different burdens in our lives. But we know that you are the Lord that's worthy of our trust. May you speak to us today. May you speak through us. May you speak even when we are fellowshipping with one another today. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I will ask you to stand with me in a minute when I read the scripture, but it's good to be back. And I want to express my gratitude to all the co-workers and all of you that allow me to take a six-month sabbatical. And in this past 6 months, it was a busy 6 months. I have a lot of teaching and preaching in Taiwan, and I had a secret trip to a place that I cannot tell you, to be with a group of ministers that they are struggling in great persecution. In light of that, I couldn't say that how fortunate you and I are when we have the freedom and we have the security to come and worship. Because that group of ministers that I heard story that before they left for the training, they have their colleague being rung up and disappeared in one day and never know where did they go. And a lot of big churches, they've been ordered to just disorganize themselves. They cannot be gathered together again. It is happening, and it's happening fast. So they treasure all the opportunity they can get together to pray, to worship, to study God's word, and to preach the gospel. So it was an eye-opening trip for me. And I had the opportunity of reconnecting with my seminary classmate. And, you know, outsiders sometimes speak things that insiders cannot speak. So God had used me to speak to different small churches that my classmate pastor over and become a blessing for them. So for that, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for this opportunity, even though sometimes could be exhausting, but it's a different kind of exhaustion. And it's very refreshing. So now I'm back, and seeing all of you, and it warms my heart. It warms my heart to see you all. So as this 6 months, I saw God's faithfulness and God's working hand in different situations, and it affirms me that today, as we open up a new book in our preaching plan, the book of Joshua, and I entitled today's message as Against All Odds. Indeed, our Lord is really working against all odds, even in situation that is very unideal, in situation that maybe there's a lot of forces and evilness that's clamping down on God's people. But He's ever faithful and He's all powerful. So with that, we open up to the book of Joshua. Today, I want to take you to the first chapter and the last part of this book as an inclusion in today's sermon that Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, and also the last chapter, chapter 24, the last couple of verses 29 to 33. So this is the sixth book in the Old Testament. If you have your Bible, I invite you to take out your Bible and read along, follow along as I read it. And would you please stand with me together as we read God's Word? This is the reading of God's Word, the book of Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 to 18, 24, verses 29 to 33. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, and you and all his people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I sworn to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of law of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you whenever you go. Then after that, Joshua turned around and commanded the same thing to his people. And Joshua commanded the officer of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving to you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brother and shall help them, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them, then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And whenever you send us, we will go. Just as we obey Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Let's jump to chapter 24, verse 29 to 33. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem, in the place of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. That's the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Have you ever been in an earthquake? Live in the northeast corner of the United States, we seldom experience earthquake. But in 1999, September 21st, early morning, myself and my family, we experienced a huge earthquake, Richter scale 7.4, that happened in Taiwan one of the last years when I was in seminary. I could not describe the feeling of that, because most of the experience that I experienced earthquake was just a few seconds and just shaking a little bit, you know, and sometimes you don't even notice it. But this one was unusual. Toys that being put in my kid's room, that being put on top of one bookshelf, they did not fall to the ground. They just jumped from one shelf to the other shelf, just flew over there. And then at that moment, the feeling is like, there was nothing nothing at all you can hold on that you could have a sense of security. Because usually we use the word we are grounded, because that's a ground, unmoving ground. But in an earthquake, in a huge earthquake, everything shakes. So your universe basically is totally in chaos. There was nothing you can hold tight on. That was the feeling. And I think this is a proper opening for us to see the book of Joshua. Because oftentimes in life, we experience a lot of challenges that shake our ground and our very foundation. That our faith seems to have no longer any anchor to hook on and to ground it on. Now, before we launch into this new series, I want to give you some basic concept in reading the book of Joshua. Because if you're familiar with the Bible, the book of Joshua is following the first five books, the five books of Moses, what we call the Pentateuch. And someone including saying this is a sixth book, because it's a continuation of the first five books. And in this continuation, Joshua, as the successor of Moses, leading his people, the Israel, going into the promised land to claim God's promise. But in that process, they experience a lot of challenges, not only challenges from the enemy from without, but also challenges come from their own iniquities and sins from within. That everything, every challenge threatened their claiming of the promise of God. But yet, we see in this whole book, God's promise stands still. It has never been shaken. God is ever faithful to his promise. And therefore, I propose that we can call this book God's Promise, God's Good News Against All Odds. And it still speaks to us today, because in the book of Joshua, if we read it carefully, we see that the author of the book of Joshua is challenging a couple of notions of our own understanding. Number one, about land ownership. This is a big issue for us today, because if you look at the news, you look at the Middle East, there has been an ongoing conflict between the Palestinians and the Israel in claiming who owned the land. But in the book of Joshua, land ownership doesn't seem to be that simple. In a nutshell, let me give you the basic concept of that. Land ownership in the book of Joshua is not about who occupied first. Because land ownership is coming from a promise generated in the book of Genesis. And remember, in the book of Genesis, there's a special device, there's a special kind of system that God built in Israel economy, that every 6 day, the 7 day you rest is called a Sabbath. And then every 6 year, the 7 year, you have to give the land rest. And every six Sabbath, when you come to the seventh one, we call it the Jubilee, which is year number 50. The big thing about year number 50 is land ownership reset. Slavery reset. If you are so unfortunate to sell yourself to a rich people to become their slave and work for them, on the year of the 50 years, you are allowed to go free. You are no longer a slave. So are the lands. That if some rich people, they threw a lot of things, they accumulate a lot of lands. On the 50th year, the jubilant year, it all go back to these owners. So from that, we have a hint. We have the understanding of what the biblical view of land ownership. We never own the land. None of the ethnic groups or any group can claim I have the ownership of land. Land is a gift from God, so that God can use that land and the people who reside on that land to exercise mercy, to glorify God, to advance the justice of God. So in that light, you see that in the book of Joshua, whoever, or as a matter of fact, in the whole Old Testament, whoever occupy a land that God has given them, if they are not doing what God commanded them to do, not exercising justice, mercy, and helping people and glorifying God, God will remove them, including his chosen people. So that's one notion in the book of Joshua challenging us, our understanding of land ownership. The second one that it challenges us is, who are the chosen people? It's not biological, nor is ethnic. It is according to your confession of your trust and your faith. As we can see in chapter 2, there is someone is so low. Her name is Rahab. She's not only a non-Israel. Her profession was a prostitute. But based on her confession of her faith, her trust upon Yahweh, the Almighty, based on Israel's experience, when she invests her faith and her trust in Yahweh, she becomes part of the chosen people. And we see her name appear in Jesus' genealogy in the beginning of Matthew. As opposed, later on in chapter 5 and 6, someone is blue-blooded Israel. His name is Achan. But because he rebelled against God's commandment, God's judgment fell upon him, and he perished. It challenged us on the notion, who is God's chosen people? It's no longer biological nor ethnicity, but rather is, who do you pledge your loyalty to? Who do you trust? So with this in mind, it helped us to understand a very difficult question in the book of Joshua. There was a lot of killing. To a certain degree, sometimes some people use genocide to describe it. But it's not a simple question. It's not a simple difficulty in this book. This book challenges also the third notion. What is God's justice? Because in this book, you see the mingling of God's mercy and God's justice together as we continue to study the book. I just want to put forth these three basic concepts as we read the book of Joshua. And God's promise in the midst of this shines through against all odds. So today we come to first chapter, and also we see that as an interesting conclusion of the book. The first point I want to bring forth in this text is, God's promise does not depend on any hero. God's promise does not depend on any hero. Because you see, in the beginning, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all his people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel." It begins the book with a death notice, a funeral, if you will, of the great prophet, the great man that God had chosen. And in Moses' career, we see that Moses is the one that none will come after him, will be greater than him, until the real prophet, the real priest, and the real king, our Lord Jesus, is incomparable, Moses' stature in the Old Testament, to any other prophets. He died. Did the hope of Israel die with him? The great leadership, the great teaching, the great preaching, the great inspiration that Moses bring forth to his people, did it end there? Look at what the Lord said. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, Joshua, you should sum up your courage. You should work harder." No, the Lord didn't say that. He said, "Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all his people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel." The Lord charged Joshua to go over the Jordan and claim that promise, because the promise was based on the Lord himself, not by any hero. Most interesting, if you pay attention, that we read the last couple verses in chapter 24. After all these things happened, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. Joshua's career in the book of Joshua, 24 chapters, we see that in every way, the Lord has authenticated him and invest him in authority and in power and in glory, similar to Moses. But at the end, he died at the age 110. And they bury him in his own inheritance in Timnath-Serah. He died as well. Not only the book ended with Joshua's death, but the book also reminds us there's two more deaths. The next one is in verse 32 of chapter 24. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they bury him at Shechem, in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. Second funeral at the end of the book. Furthermore, another funeral. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. Eleazar to Joshua is just like Aaron to Moses, signifying that generation that conquered the land, they all die. The third funeral, they bury him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. If you pay attention to these burial sites, these places were all within the promised land. Through his servant's death, through his servant's tombstone, the Lord is speaking powerfully about his faithfulness. That even these servants of mine die, pass away, the place that they bury, testify my promise is true, because they all bury in the promised land. Just like Joseph at the end of the book of Genesis, he commanded his sons that one day you will take my bones and bury in the land that the Lord has promised us. God's promise does not depend on any hero. He is the one who has all the power and all the faithfulness to fulfill his promise among his people. God's promise does not depend on heroes. Today, our faith in Christ should also not depend on superstars, heroes. Did you hear scandals after scandals in the church? Did you personally experience disappointment? Some of the people that in the church you might respect, and later on you find out his or her own fault that greatly disappointed you. This text reminds us God's promise does not depend on hero. He is the one who ever faithful. It's time for us, brothers and sisters, to lift up our heads and fix our gaze upon our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gives us the perfect faith. He's the one who's ever trustworthy. People, your mentor, your pastor, your leader may fail, may have faults, but our Lord is the perfect one. We should fix our gaze upon him and him alone, because his promise does not depend on heroes. Furthermore, in this text today, we see that God's presence and his word encourage his servant in challenging times. God's presence and word encourage his servant in challenging time. Look at and listen to how he charged Joshua. In chapter 1, verse 5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. So therefore, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause his people to inherit the land that I sworn to their fathers to give them." So the Lord gave Joshua a specific promise: "I will be with you." That is the base for him, for Joshua, to be strong and courageous. And furthermore, in verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success whenever you go." Again and again in this text, God is encouraging Joshua that not only I will be with you, and the most powerful sign I am with you is I have given you my law through my servant Moses. Do everything that I commanded you. Do everything according to the law. So my dear brothers and sisters, our courage, our strength is not coming from our own might, but rather is coming from God's presence and his word in our lives. In this trip in my sabbatical in Taiwan, I visited different churches. Some of the churches are thriving. They are big. Some of the churches that I visited, like 3 or 4 times of our size, huge. They are very engaging and very much into community work, try to influence back to the society, try to influence the culture as well. And one thing that there was one afternoon I was talking to this senior pastor of this big church. And then in the conversation, he was talking to me like, "Our church are doing very good in caring for our members. The pastoral staff always go out. You don't see many pastors stay in the office. They always go out and visit the people, the co-workers, the people in different places in the city. But they agonize over one fact. He said, even though we do a lot of caring, but sometimes people are very depending on our caring. If after a certain period of time, there's no minister or pastor go and visit them, they complain. They say, how come the pastor is not coming to visit us? So they were puzzling over this and saying that then we invest a lot of time in caring them, but then it seems to be a lot of people become dependent on their caring. So they were wrestled through this issue over the years. And you know what? He shared with me there was one breakthrough that they experienced. And I want to bring forth to you as a suggestion for all of you, because it relates to us. If you feel like undercare, if you feel like it seems to be no one paying attention to me, I want to challenge your mindset today to change it a little bit for your own good. What is that secret that this church discovered? They said, we've been doing this because we forgot about one thing. We need to bring people to Christ before we bring people to our own care. Now, let me repeat that. We need to bring our people to Christ before we bring people to our own care. Because if you only bring people to our own care, they will depend on the caregiver. But if we bring people to Christ, they will grow, they will respond to Christ. And when they did that over a course of a couple of years, they sense and they see the difference it made. How did they do that? He said, from Sunday sermon. It's not about the preacher, it's about the listener, they said. They pushed the church to do this. Take a notebook to Sunday worship. And every Sunday worship, when you listen to the sermon, you answer 2 questions. The first question is, in this sermon, in this text, where do I meet Christ? Where do I meet God? And the second is, how does that encounter with Christ, encounter with God, apply to my life in this coming week? Just two questions. It turned the mindset around, he said. It turned my people's mindset around. They no longer come in and become a bystander or someone who watching the World Club, criticizing, judging the preacher, and all these things. Now, I'm not making an excuse for myself. I'm not making an excuse for the preaching team here. But I'm saying that this is crucial. Because if we listen to God's word with the right ear, with the right attitude, your life will be changed by God's word. Your life will be challenged by God's word. And you will rise and you will receive strength and you will be courageous. God's word is that unshaken foundation. And through God's word, you experience God's presence in your life. And if you encounter God that way, who would you need in this life? You will not depend on other people's caring, giving care to you, but rather you receive care from your Lord, from the only one God in this universe, and you will be strengthened. I encourage you, try this. Two questions bring to Sunday when you worship. In this text, where do I encounter Christ or encounter God? And how does that encounter apply to my life in this coming week? Then you will overcome a lot of barriers. You will overcome a lot of things in your life that you've been struggling with. And you will allow God to speak to your heart. And you will tune your ear into an obedient ear. Be strong and courageous, not because of our own might, nor our intellectual power, or how much I know, but because based on God's word, and God's word secure God's presence in our lives. That's what Yahweh charged Joshua. And that's how Joshua got confirmed by charging God's people to take action on God's promise, to claiming that. And the people respond by confirming God's calling in Joshua's life. And you see this beautiful picture, that cycle coming back again and again. God confirmed Joshua's leadership, and when Joshua faithful to that and encouraged God's people to claim that promise, God's people reconfirmed God's calling and God's anointing in Joshua. And therefore, it become one. And the interesting part here that brings us to the third point today. The first point is God's promise does not depend on any hero. The second point is God's presence and word encourages servant in challenging times. And the third one, God's promise unite his people. And you will see this pattern come up in the book of Joshua again and again. It's the 2.5 tribes. You see, when Joshua admonished and encouraged God's people, come up and take the land, cross the river, he turned and specifically speaking to 2.5 tribes in chapter 1, verse 12. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. This refer back to the book of Numbers, chapter 32. That was before they crossed the river Jordan, on the east side of Jordan, before they entered the land. These 2.5 tribes saying that this is a perfect pastoral land that our livestock, our children, our wives can reside. Can you give us that? Moses was not very happy with that. So Moses was like scolding them and reminding them, do you remember that? There was one time that you guys, I sent out 12,007 into the promised land and came back, and then 10 of them would complain. And then it affected the whole people. Everybody grumbled and complained against God. And then we were under the judgment of God. And that's why we wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation all perished. before we can get into the land and claim that land. So you have to be with your brothers. You cannot forsake your brothers like that. So these 2.5 tribes in the book of Numbers chapter 32 reaffirm their commitment to Moses, saying that let our wife and our children and livestock settle here. That is the land that we're going to have. Give it to us. But all of us who can hold weapon, we will go and fight with our brothers. So that is the background of chapter 1, verse 12, here in the book of Joshua. So Joshua turned to this 2.5 tribe, and these 2.5 tribe keep coming back in the book. In the middle of book, chapter 12, 14, and at the end of the book, keep coming back this issue about splitting, the threat of being split among God's people. And here in chapter 1, it turned to them, saying that, remember what you have promised Moses, the servant of the Lord. Now, this is the time you have to fulfill your promise. And they affirmed that. They said, yes, all of us will go. We will not settle until our brothers, the other 9.5 tribes, they really get the land. Then we will settle. God's promise unites God's people. They are as one. Now, I want to point out there is a intriguing part here, is a special part here about the unity. Because later on in the book, you see that develop this 2.5 tribe. In the middle of that, chapter 12, chapter 14, you see that this 2.5 tribe being mentioned again. And at the end of the book, there is a tension between the 9.5 on the west side of Jordan and the 2.5 on the east side of Jordan. And it ended in chapter 22 when they settled the land. These 2.5 tribes did not cross the river. They built a huge altar. And that altar almost caused a civil war among the Israelites. Why? Because God had commanded them, you do not worship in place that you please. You worship in place that I assign. You have to go there and worship. So when the 9.5 tribes heard, they built their own altar. They are not faithful to the Lord. So they're already getting their army ready. But fortunately, they sent someone over to find out what happened. And then the 2.5 tribe answered, we were not building altar to worship, but we were building altar to as a testimony that we really belong to God's people. So chapter 22 ended as a beautiful thing of the unity. Now, I want to point out here, there is no true unity when there's no doctrinal fidelity. But on the other hand, if there's no doctrinal fidelity, there's no unity. That is the tension between the 9.5 tribe and the 2.5 tribe. Are you following me? So the 2.5 tribe, they were worried. We're not in the promised land. Would the next generation come up and the people from the next generation say, oh, you are not belonging to God's people. So they want to build an altar. Remember, our forefather built that. We are part of you. Unity. But the other tribe within the promised land, they have a worry. They have an anxiety. What is that anxiety? You build an altar. You are not faithful to God's word. You are not faithful to God's command. That threatens our unity. You see the two anxiety on both sides. So today, when we see this in this vast whole book, then we know that God's promise unites his people. God's promise, the fidelity toward God's teaching, and also our heart to love one another. These two concerns, they hold in a balanced divine tension. Because without unity, there is no fidelity in our beliefs. If God's church split over small issue, that we are not faithful to God's teaching. But on the other hand, if we are not faithful to God's teaching, there's no true unity. Do you understand that? I hope you get that. So here, In the book of Joshua, chapter 1, it gives us a snapshot of the whole book. God's promise will be fulfilled against all odds. No matter what kind of challenge our life will face, God's promise stands. And His promise particularly crystallized in His word that encouraged Joshua. That God's presence is through His word. God's presence and God's word cannot be separated in the book of Joshua. And we see that in the New Testament, that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Word become flesh. God's presence in a living Word among us. And besides, the name Jesus is deeply related to the word Joshua, means deliverance. The book of Joshua begins and ends with funerals. Even these great people of faith, great servant of the Lord, the tombstone testifying God's faithfulness. But it leaves its reader a longing, because we see that death really did its blow to life. Even great servant of the Lord passed away. And besides the first five books, the first book, Genesis, and the last book, Deuteronomy, they all ended in funeral. But praise the Lord, in the first four books of the New Testament, it did not end in death, but ended in resurrection. Our Lord is faithful. The Word become flesh, dwell among us, rich in truth and in mercy. And He give us new life that can overcome this death. I want to tell you two stories. The first story is about a group of scientists. They are on a trip in Europe, in certain area in Alps. They are trying to find new species of flowers and plants. And one day, the team was traveling on a highland, and then someone with a pair of binoculars, they look into the deep gorge down there, and then they spot there seems to be a flower that is not what we have ever seen before. They want to take a sample, but none of them are good climbers. So they found a local young man, and this young man said, "I know about this area." So he said, "I can go down and get it to you." So they said, "Okay, would you please go down?" And then the young man looked at the group, and I said, "Wait a minute." So he went back home, get a rope, a long rope, and then get an old gentleman come. He said, "I will go down for you, under one condition. He holds the rope." He said, "Who is he?" "My father." He will not trust his life to anyone but his father. Would you trust your life to our Heavenly Father that is ever faithful of His promise? We are His children. The second story is about a certain mentor who is mentoring a young man. And this young man come, and he's struggling with his spiritual growth. He said, I struggle with my sin, my hidden sin a lot. You know, I think some of us can relate to that. Sometimes bad habit in our life occupy us. Sometimes it's very difficult to shake off. And then this man is saying that, "I have a dog in my home. This dog of mine listened to my command, did everything I told him. I love my dog, but I also have a son, a baby. And this baby doesn't listen to me. He did his own thing. He made a mess. But he said, who will I give my inheritance to? It will never be my dog, but it will be my son." So brothers and sisters, yes, you and I may be struggling with imperfection, sin, all these things. But don't forget, you are God's children. That is irreplaceable in Christ Jesus. He is your Father. Therefore, you can trust your life in His hand. God's promise in Christ against all odds. will be true in your life. He will cleanse you. He will revive you. He will bring you into the marvelous light of His Son. And He calls you my dear child. Let's bow and pray. Dear Lord, our faith could be weak. We may be lack of courage. But as someone said, it starts not so much in Christian faith that we have great faith in God, but we have faith in a great God. You are our Father. Through your Son, we see your promise has been fulfilled. Over the ages, you never fail. So today, we commit ourselves in your hand. We affirm that you are our Father. You are worthy of our praise and trust. Therefore, I put myself in thy hand. Help me grow according to your will. Help me overcome darkness according to your will. Help me to have faith against all odds. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.